بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقد قال الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا قيل لهم آمنوا كما آمن الناس قالوا ونؤمن كما آمن السفهاء وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابك النجوم بأيهم اقتديتم اهتديتم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام في رواية غريب. My dear and most respected friends, dear brothers and the greater community, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There are different standards in life that people have considered to be acceptable. When we go to a supermarket, when we make a purchase, it is generally considered a global standard that the commodity that we purchase is rectified or is placed inside a certain quantity. For example, a kilogram, an ounce, a millimeter, a liter, etc. These are the standards that we have become used to. And although these standards are only just a few hundred years old in human civilization, they are so widely accepted that even a person who may be considered as illiterate, even a person who has never undergone any formal education, will understand and value the difference between 1 liter and 2 liters or half a liter. For after all, his wealth and his money is concerned. He'll understand a decimal value. For example, 50 cents, 75 cents making, and 100 making a rand. He will understand all those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the need for standards a requirement of a human being's life. And there's no way getting out of it. Similarly, when it comes to iman, when it comes to a'mal, and when it comes to everything good, there's a standard as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of that standard in Surah Baqarah. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the munafiqeen, the hypocrites of Medina, and tells them, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ, when it is said to these people, why don't you bring iman and faith on the standard that the people, referring to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why don't you bring iman to that level and that standard? These munafiqeen and hypocrites would retort back at either rhetorically speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or make a statement in general, أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا آمَنَ السُّفَهَا, that should we bring iman to such a standard like how the fools, al-'iyadhu billah, referring to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, like how they have brought iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the opening verses of Surah Baqarah, in addition to all the other necessities of life, also teaches people about the standard of iman. So that their standards will not just be reserved to kilograms, metric tons, and cubic feet. Their standards will also be a standard of iman and a'mal as well, referring to the standard and the goal set by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. But my respected friends, when we view the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we should not merely view them as a standard for a'mal and actions. But every single human emotion was taught to us by that community as well. How Rasulullah ﷺ and how the Sahaba radiallahu anhu became angry, and for the reasons why they became angry, for example, the breakage of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the violations of His laws. For the reasons they became angry, that should be our standard of emotion as well. How they loved and to what point they took that love and that relationship. How they made the tarbiyah and nurtured their children. Like how the a'mal of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum represents our standard. It is also their internal self, their mu'ashara, their livelihood and their methods of interaction amongst themselves that represent the standard of the ummah as well. Now in that personal standard that I'm referring to was the interaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his immediate family. Rasulullah ﷺ had no sons that lived to adult age. He had the adopted son of Sayyidina Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, who of course, Rasulullah ﷺ treated him like his own son. In fact, the treatment that he gave Sayyidina Zayd radiallahu anhu would be better than many biological fathers would treat their own children. Yet he was not the blood son, the biological son of Rasulullah SAW. The biological children of Rasulullah SAW were only his daughters. And of those daughters, at least we know that the one that is most spoken about, the most revered, and whose interaction with her father has been recorded hundreds and hundreds of times, is Sayyidina Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. That in that relationship that she shared with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was not merely a lesson of love and interaction, that the ummah was taught how a father deals with his daughter and how a daughter reciprocates that love and that affection to her father. But it is also a lesson in a'mal and principles as well. You see, my respected friends, you know, it always rallies the emotion when we see a child making the khidmah or the service of their parents. And somehow, it softens the emotions even further when you see a young daughter that is kind to her aging and her elderly father or grandfather. Somehow that relationship is indescribable. Nobody can put it in poetry, nobody can write an essay about it. It is just something that had to be felt or has to be experienced. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam displayed to the ummah as well the connection that he had with all his children, especially Fatima az-Zahra radiyallahu ta'ala anha. For after all, in one narration, Fatima az-Zahra radiyallahu anha as a young girl would be described as ummu abiha. And although this narration has been taken and used by many people for their own aqaid and for their own beliefs, it is established that at least on one occasion she was referred to as this title, that a few of the ladies of that era saw her serving her father after the passing away of Khadija radiallahu anha. And so intimate was she was her with her father in serving him and in taking care of him. And so diligent she was in those responsibilities that she even earned that title of the mother of her father. Sort of like an affectionate title that you have taken over the role of your now deceased mother radiallahu anha, Khadija radiallahu anha, who is no longer there to serve her role and responsibility as well. But one must also understand that when it came to sacrifice, the family of Rasulullah ﷺ was not exempt in any way. On one occasion, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that we saw Rasulullah ﷺ come to the haram in the early morning. This was in Mecca before the migration, when the Muslims were still being mercilessly persecuted by the Quraysh, by the kuffar of the Quraysh. We saw him come to the haram. And I also noticed, and he's very young at this time, he was one of the younger Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He says that I noticed that the Quraysh were plotting something. They were planning something. You can see thugs and ruffians a mile away when they are planning something. It's your own intuition that will give you the, you know, the understanding that something is about to happen and it's going to be no good. We saw that Abu Lahab in his corner. We saw Abu Jahl in that corner. And we knew that they were attempting to mock and to mess with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some way that would be untoward. But none of us had that courage. This was before the iman of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. None of us had plucked up that courage to stand as a ha'il, as a shield between Rasulullah and those thugs. The plan was to take the intestines of a freshly cut camel, to drag it to the haram and to drop it on the back of Rasulullah whilst he was in sajda. This occurred at least one time that we know, when Rasulullah was resident in Makkatul Mukarramah. The intestines of any animal are heavy, and a large animal like a camel will be enough to pin a man to the ground. They hatched that plan a little while back. And then they started, you know, daring one another. That who's going to do it? Who is now going to come with his group of thugs and going to throw the intestines of that freshly cut camel of Bani so-and-so, of this particular tribe, on the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who's going to do it? One of them, Ashqan Nas, one of the most evil people of that time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam his dead corpse at the Battle of Badr, said, I will do it. And he goes and he fetches those entrails and they dump it on the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was Fatima az-Zahra radiallahu anha that comes and pulls it out. For after all, the entrails are like a string, like some sort of a thick rope that you are able to pull a little bit at a little bit and free that person who is now under that pile. And she turns to the crowd and she says that, have you people no shame? Have you people no decency? That are you persecuting a man because he says, Rabbi Allah, that my Rabb is Allah? Rasulullah ﷺ turns to the crowd and he says that, وَجَدْتُكَ قَتِيلٌ, that all of you people over here, all of you people here, I will see you, in other words, horizontal. And exactly how Rasulullah ﷺ said, that's exactly how it played out in the Battle of Badr, wherein every one of that crowd responsible for that particular incident did not get hidayat, but they died on kufr. Other people who took a back seat, like the Abu Sufyans of that time, their time came wherein the hidayat became their lot, guidance became their lot. But on that particular occasion, on that particular afternoon, those people responsible for that incident and turned to by Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha and her father, they were no longer, Rasulullah ﷺ found them already excommunicated or dispatched from this world, throwing them at the bottom of a well. And he addresses those corpses and he tells them, Hal wajantum, that did you find what your Allah has promised you to be true? فَإِنَّا وَجَدْنَا, we have found what our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us, victory on this day of Badr, to be true. And he addressed them many years after this particular incident. It was that same Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha, who at the most difficult of times was with her father. But yet Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ never ever bent principles for any member of his household. On one occasion, when Rasulullah ﷺ comes back from a ghazwa, from an expedition, and the mufassireen or the scholars consider this to be the expedition of Tabuk, which was a very arduous expedition. It took a lot of energy out of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. For Tabuk was probably the furthest distance that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum went to. It was the only campaign that was fought from the beginning of summer and ended off at the end of summer. And it was at a time of severe famine in Madinatul Tayyibah, Madinatul Munawwara. It was one of the most difficult journeys towards the end of the stay of Rasulullah ﷺ in Madinatul Tayyibah. When he came back, it was his practice that he would not go anywhere after the masjid, not to his wives, not to his kith and kin. The first stop was the house of Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. For after all, the relationship and the affection that he shared with her, we could never be compared to any other relationship. His Aisha radiallahu anha was his wife. Sauda radiallahu anha was his wife. That's a different relationship. Khadija radiallahu anha was already not around, deceased at this time. But at that point in time, not just the queen of Jannah, but the queen of the eye of Rasulullah ﷺ was Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. And when he comes to her house, and after Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha greets him, and she kisses him on both his eyes and his forehead, she takes a step back and she bursts into tears. Looking at the features of Rasulullah ﷺ, completely drained, his clothes completely tattered and torn. Not just him, but all the Sahaba radiallahu anhu who returned from Tabuk and that particular expedition. His cheeks now sunken and swollen inside because of that, living on that military rations for so long. And one must remember that at this point in time, Rasulullah ﷺ is already 60, 61 years of age. And he is the leader of that expedition. And she tells him that, Ya Abata, that oh my dear father, that look at you, your clothes are tattered and torn. And your color has been drained from your face. Then why don't you stay at home? In other words, we will listen to you. Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anhu is greeted with the reply of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, oh my dear daughter, لا يبقى على ظهر الأرض بيت مدر ولا وبر ولا شعر. There will not remain on the surface of the earth a house made of hair, a house made of baked bricks that is in the city, a house made of unbaked bricks that is in the rural area, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter this deen inside that house, عِزًّا أو ذُلًّا, whether it is out of honor for those people, they gladly accept it, or by the yoke of another force of a heavy hand. The day will come wherein they will have no choice but to accept this deen and to welcome this deen inside their very homes. He tells Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha to comfort her, to inform her that this effort is not in vain, that these tattered clothes, that the swollen cheeks, they are not in vain, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got purpose and intent for everything. In other words, he tells his daughter that when it comes to the sacrifice and the effort of deen, The principle of deen demands that no matter how close a bond we may share, that bond I am prepared to temporarily sever it so that the khidmah of deen can continue. It was that same Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha that was at the battle of Uhud when Rasulullah was injured in that battlefield out of an error that the Sahaba radiallahu anha were instructed to guard that mountain pass. And because of a misunderstanding, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu thought that that instruction was only for a temporary period of time. And they left their post, 50 of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, with the exception of 7. And those 7 were martyred in a short period of time, led, of course, the kuffar at that time, led by Khalid bin Walid, who later on became Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. But at that time, he was on the other camp, he was on the other side. When this melee occurred, Rasulullah was in the very thick of it. He was in the very midst of it. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned that the dust was so heavy on that day and the bodies were so numerous falling one on top of the other that we did not know whether Rasulullah was still standing or he had fallen down. One person even came to tell Ali radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah has been made shaheed. He himself says, when I heard this, I could not bear it any longer. And he says that what's left for me anymore? If he is no longer around, why am I around? And he jumped into the thick of the battle. Of course, Rasulullah was well as far as his life was concerned, but he was injured very severely on that day. That the helmet that he was wearing, or the rings of that helmet, penetrated his cheeks and broke an upper part of his foot. Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anhu, when she heard of the injury of her father, she comes to that battlefield. Ali radiallahu anhu says that I lowered my shield after I discovered that Rasulullah is fine, he's okay. He's injured inside, you know, one of the caves behind in the Mount of Uhud. I took my shield, I put water inside there, using it sort of like a small bucket or a utensil. I came to that cavern out there in the cave, and Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anhu wiped the blood of the cheeks of her father. When she noticed that the blood was not flowing, for after all the injury, wasn't inside the mouth of Rasulullah, like how we enter the mouth through the normal area, but it was through the outside. The injury of Rasulullah on his face was from the outside, when the helmet was struck, and she noticed that the bleeding was not stopping. She burnt a mat and she put it, the hot mat, on the face of Rasulullah ﷺ, a method that was used in, and still used in many parts of the world to burn a wound close. She says, I practiced this on Rasulullah ﷺ, and thereafter his wound started to heal and he recovered from that injury. She was there in the midst of the khidmah of his father, of her father. Rasulullah ﷺ did not exempt her from the services of deen. And Rasulullah ﷺ did not exempt her from her home or her household chores. On one occasion, and this was after Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma were born, Ali radiallahu anhu tells his wife Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha that why don't you go to your father and ask and request for a servant who will help us here in this household and able to attend to you, for after all you are the daughter of the chief, the king, the leader of Madinah Tayyibah and the world for that matter. She comes to Rasulullah ﷺ at a time where Rasulullah ﷺ is engaging with other people. Her haya, her modesty, does not allow her to approach the gathering of Rasulullah ﷺ whilst he's busy with other men. Now who are we speaking about? We are not speaking about, you know, the daughter of any princess or any prince. We are not speaking about any mundane ruler of this world or a woman of position or education for that matter. We are speaking about the queen of Jannah who has enough haya to understand that whilst a group of men are engaged with my father, now is not the time for me to attract attention. This is Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha. Up until that point in time, when a woman's janazah would be taken, I'm just fast tracking before I come back to this incident. Up at that point in time, when a woman's janazah would be taken, when she would be lowered inside the qabr, there would be no extra sheet. But it is the sunnah of this ummah. And whenever you see a burial of a lady taking place, you will notice that they are holding that extra tarp or that extra sheet. They are holding that extra tarp and that extra sheet over the mouth of the grave. It is the sunnah of Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha, who made a wasiyah when she passed away. While she was still alive, that wasiyah was made. That when I pass away, I want that extra covering over the mount of my qabr, so that extra haya and parda and, you know, shame and modesty is shown at the time of my burial. This is the queen of Jannah, radiallahu anha. So my respected friends, when it came to principle, Rasulullah ﷺ never exempted his own family from the principles of deen. When this Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha leaves that gathering to go back home, Rasulullah ﷺ notices her. He sees her. That she came, she wanted something, she wouldn't have come otherwise. Rasulullah ﷺ goes home later on. And Rasulullah ﷺ sees the family sitting, reclining, they are relaxing. He tells them, wait, don't get up for me. He comes and he sits down. The hadith is so clear that Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha says that he sat so close to me that I could feel the coolness of the soles of his feet right next to my skin. He came and sat so close to me. And says, I saw that you came and saw me and visited me today. She didn't speak, for she did not have that courage to tell her father that give me something. Give me something in my hand right now. It wasn't her nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the kingdom of Jannah, and in this dunya, in this world, she's too bashful to present her needs in front of her own father. Ali radiallahu anhu speaks and says that your daughter, my wife, Fatima to Zahra, you know, she has been pulling water from the well all these years, which has left a mark on her body. In those days, the buckets used to be made of untanned and sometimes tanned leather. That when that is rubbed against the skin, it leaves a chaff mark. Like how people who are sailors, they have a chaff mark on their, you know, on their hands from pulling the rope and pulling the anchor over and over again. People who would pull water from a well would use those strings and those buckets. It would leave chaff marks all over their body, depending on their favorite way of pulling that bucket. Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anhu used to carry that bucket close to her body. Ali radiallahu anhu says that the chaff mark is right here on her chest, right close to her breast, that the chaff mark is right here. Her hands have become calloused from holding that broom and sweeping this house. Rasulullah ﷺ responds and tells her that, you know, when it comes to giving servants and giving slaves or things like that, the yatama, the orphans of Uhud are more entitled than you. In the battle of Uhud, 70 sahaba radiallahu anhu became shaheed. Out of a population of a few hundred households in Medina, you losing 70 men is a major social blow to the community. If 70 people had to become shaheed, and another 70 to 90 of them were severely injured. Injured enough that they could not go back to work immediately. If you have a fledgling community like the Madinite community, it was a major toll on that community. Rasulullah ﷺ also remembered this year, many years after Uhud and Badr, mentioning that the yatims of that war, who are now approaching 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age, whatever comes in Medina by spoils of war, by wealth, they are more entitled than you, O Fatima. That even though your father is the Imam of the Musalla of Masjid al-Nabawi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though your father is the leader of both the dunyas, both the worlds, and will of course be the Shafi'ah and the interceder on behalf of the Ummah, but the Yatama, the orphans of Badr and Uhud, are more entitled than you. But he tells her, I will give you something. If you read this year, your work will be made easy for you. It applies to her. It applies to any member of the Ummah to complete what is known as the Tasbih Fatimi. According to most narrations, it is after every salah, 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar, and to repeat the process inshallah before one goes to sleep. It is a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whoever does it sincerely, especially the one before going to sleep, you will wake up refreshed, you will wake up energized, you will wake up prepared to do your work. Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anhu says, I never forgot that tasbih. Ali radiallahu anhu, who is the part of the audience over here, he's observing, says, I also never forgot that tasbih. Somebody asked him, what about the Battle of Siffin, which was a major civil war amongst the Muslims? Even on that day, you never forget that tasbih on that day as well. You must have been really tired on that day. Because even on that day, I did not forget this tasbih taught to us on that day by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet, my respected friends, when it came to principles, Rasulullah ﷺ was firm with every one of the members of his household. On one day, he comes to the house of Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha, and he sees a decorated curtain hanging at the door. He becomes annoyed. He tells the people of the household, where did this come from? Fatima Zuzahra radiallahu anhu understands the annoyance of her father. She takes it down and sends a message, what should I do with it? Rasulullah says, send this curtain to the house of so and so people, they are more needy than you. And look at in correspondence or in diabolical opposites to how we view our children. We view their needs to be physical. Let them have the curtains and more than the curtains. Let them have the fabrics. Fight with the son-in-law, we can't provide this and can't provide that. He's not taking care of my daughter well enough. Rasulullah teaches us, when it comes to our awlad, when it comes to our children, whether they be the boys or the girls, the greatest legacy you could leave them is not the curtains and the sofas. That day will come on its time if Allah Ta'ala wills. But the greatest legacy you can leave them is the a'mal of deen. Is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the effort of deen. And so principled was he that at the time of Fateh Makkah, when Rasulullah s.a.w. is confronted with a very unique case, a lady whose name was Fatima as well, but she was not Fatima to Zahra. Her name was Fatima Makhzumiya radiallahu anha, a resident of Makkah. She stole. And as we know, the Islamic punishment of stealing is that the hand is to be amputated. As-sariqu was-sariqatu. The law applies to both the male and the female. It was established that she was guilty. The date of her punishment was already set. The Makhzum tribe they didn't have the guts to come to Rasulullah. They came to Sayyidina Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu and says, go and talk to Rasulullah secretly from our side. Tell him, you know, waive the punishment now. We'll give a donation, we'll give this, sweep it under the carpet. Rasulullah hears Usama talk. Whilst he's halfway in the conversation, his face becomes red. Usama keeps quiet, he realizes he made a mistake. Rasulullah comes on the mimbar in front of the crowd, there in Makkatul Mukarramah, with the Ka'batullah as his shadow and as his support. And he tells the people, as the remembrance for all of mankind, إِنَّمَا قَدْ هَلَكَ النَّاسُ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, that the people before you were destroyed. When a poor person did wrong, when a poor person stole or did anything wrong, they came down upon him with an iron fist. But when somebody of affluence did something wrong, they swept it under the carpet. And then he mentions, لَوْ أَنَّ فَاتِمَةَ بِنْتَ مُحَمَّدٍ سَرَقَتْ لَقَطَعْتُ يَدَهَا, that even if in this place of this woman was not Fatima Makhzumiya, but Fatima Zahra, even if it was her, I would have made sure that her hand was cut as well, because it's not my law, it's the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding that when we apply principles, we are equal, we are hard on ourselves, and we leave a legacy of a'mal rather than a legacy of the dunya. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.